is a life change and there are things that are different in our world. And Father, I just thank you for how you give us that ability, how you give us the gifts of service and giving back to you in any way. And Lord, as we sit tonight and we study and we think on the truth of the word and how even tonight, how Paul puts it forth. And God, I just thank you for allowing us to be able to have a part in this ministry and any ministry that you would have for us. And Lord, we just lift it up to you. May the heart of our desire to continue to just really be focused on you. And Lord, we just pray that for tonight in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty. On, again, Sunday nights, we always like to just bring it a little bit casual, if I could say that, in our study. Not so much as a preaching thing, but I like to sort of get the teaching, and if you have questions, we can ask them. But one of the verse, in fact, the main verse that I pulled out this morning was 2 Corinthians 2:4, or chapter 4. So turn there in your Bibles. We're going to tear that apart a little bit tonight. I think it's a really good chapter. Because in James, as we're talking about working through and allowing that God's grace and strength to bring us the joy because of him, as we work through things, one of the areas is that we've got to be able to be steadfast. We've got to endure. And Paul is addressing that same thing in the chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Never give up. Don't give up no matter what it looks like and no matter what you're going through. And so, looking even at the very first verse, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. When we look at that first verse, I want to tear it apart a little bit. Obviously, when you see the word therefore, you got to pause for a moment because of what he was just speaking of. And chapter 3 is about the new ministry. So what would you define the new ministry? What is Paul's new ministry? How would that be defined in the New Testament in the beginning church? What's his new ministry? Soul winning? What else can we throw into that? You got to remember what Saul was doing before. What's he doing now? He's witnessing, yeah. Soul winning, he's witnessing. He's coming with a gospel message. That's the soul winning. That's the witnessing. So this new ministry that Paul now has acquired, as we did not have time or could not go through chapter 3, it's now going to be, we have this new ministry, and it's from the Lord, it's from God. Therefore, seeing that we have this, again, this new ministry, or Can I just throw in there, what would you think when you would hear Paul saying, I have a new ministry? For those individuals, maybe they didn't know Paul quite as well, and maybe they heard of his reputation, or maybe they heard of his past a little bit. And so when Paul writes, therefore, seeing we have this new ministry, I couldn't help but think that in spite of his past. And that really got me thinking about this whole chapter, because Paul, in the realms of never giving up, Paul's saying, in spite of who I used to be, in spite of what I used to do, God has given me this new ministry. And I think that's precious, because I think that can fit into all of our lives. You know, in spite of, and you know, not everybody has a testimony of, like we heard last week, of Jordan and really struggling through addictions, and God brings him out of that. And, you know, and again, I think just as important testimony as I was taking the church all my life, I got saved at a young age and I'm still serving God. That to me is just as strong of a testimony as any other. But in spite of who we are, in spite of who we were, Paul says, therefore, we've got a new ministry. And the reason why that really struck out at me, I guess, when I was looking through that, is because this ministry given to Paul, in spite of his past, was only given to him, and he even says that all through his teaching, that he is who he is by the grace of God. He was nobody better. He was different only because the grace of God. And I think that's important when you and I begin to serve, when you and I begin to look at what God can use and do using us as vessels. And Paul is saying, listen, in spite of all that I used to be, I got a new ministry. And you can tell Paul has always been excited about that. But as we have received mercy. Now, what's the definition of mercy? Okay. Put that phrase into what we were just talking about. Mercy says, I don't get what I deserve. Paul is saying, I don't deserve this new ministry. I don't deserve to be used by God like this. And I think all of us could say that, right? I mean, when were you being used by God? We question, you know, man, in spite of me, or no matter what my past may have been, or no matter what was going on, God's given me a ministry because of his mercy. And that ought to put a little bit more value on what we do. Put a little bit more value on our service for him and to doing things for him. And it doesn't matter what that is. There is no label here. Paul's label was the ministry and that new gospel message and that ministry he had to go around to everybody and share Christ. And, you know, and he paid the price for his past. God said that to Ananias when he went to lay hand on him and approve of him in Acts chapter 9. I will show him the things that he must suffer for my name's sake. And so Paul, listen, I'm not saying Paul's beatings and his prisons and his whippings, I'm not saying they were because of his past. What I'm saying is those were because God gave him a new ministry that nobody liked, nobody wanted. And to compare that into today, if you want a successful ministry today, do you go in ruffling feathers? The key word successful in there, maybe. Yeah, I mean, today to have a successful ministry, you got to be careful. Because there are many Christians who can't, and I'll say this very kindly in all love, they can't handle the truth. Because the truth allows them to look in the mirror and say, I'm falling short. I've been told many times in my ministry of years of preaching that, you know, we know we're sinners. You don't have to keep telling us that every Sunday. Okay. Well, if you feel like you're a sinner every Sunday, then maybe I need to tell you every Sunday. Something, you need to be doing something about that. But, you know, it's the truth of the Word of God. And so Paul's coming at this, and I'm setting this stage for never giving up. When Paul's coming at this, he had to be understanding of where he was, who he used to be, knowing that only by the mercy of God, he doesn't deserve where God has placed him, but yet in that, he's still going to serve. He's still going to faint not. I said, I'm not going to give up because this is given to me by God in spite of all that I am and used to be. Exactly. And I think we forget the timing. It's not that far apart from where Paul was converted to where we have the letters written to the people. So yeah, some of them had to be around. And some of the places he went to, I'm sure he saw all the orphans and the widows because of what he did before. So everywhere Paul went, he was constantly reminded of other people. I mean, none of you have ever had anything thrown up in your face, right? There are some people who like to do that. And I'm convinced those people who like to tear you down, they only do that because their life isn't good enough to put to your level. They got to bring you down to theirs. And so there's a catch-20 in all of that. But yeah, I agree. Jim? Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, he had the military backing. He remember when he was on the road to Damascus, what was he carrying? He was carrying a letter of approval to go get them. So he did have the government and the judicial system to go and get these people. He had a backing. And that's a good point. It just clicked in my mind. He had a backing from the world to go destroy Christ, but he didn't have a backing of Christians to share Christ. Oh, that'll preach. I'll write that down. That may preach someday. Every now and then I get those thoughts. But realize that, how important that is. So saying all that, Paul's still saying, faint not, don't quit. Paul had every reason to because of his past. He had every reason to because of the situations that he would find himself in with the people that knew him. He had every reason to just say, you know what, I'm done. But he never quit. He said, faint not. That's a huge verse as we go into the studying this, because don't lose heart. Don't faint, basically. When it says in the King James, we faint not, basically it's saying don't lose heart. You're put here because of God. You're put here in spite of who you are. And just don't lose heart about your ministry. Just keep doing what you do. And so to me, I think it's very important as we get into this and understanding, though discouraging at times, boy, I tell you what, the mercy that God gave him the ministry, God's grace keeps him in the ministry. Because those are the two things. His mercy gives us what we don't deserve, or doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. And so we're able to have that strength and continue in that ministry. So very important, I think, it's as we go through this and different areas we can see in 1 Corinthians 15 and also 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul talking about this new ministry that was given to him. And then he goes on in verse 2. One source, and it's amazing how he says, faint not. Now he's going to list some reasons why you could be discouraged. And here's what we need to pull out. What are the things that we can be discouraged with? But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in the craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So let's pull out some of the discouragements. Paul basically stated in verse 2, one of the source of discouragements was doing what? What are the hidden things of dishonesty? Deception? Now, I joke around and say righteous manipulation, but it's righteous. There's a difference between that and deception, right? You know, doing things for the wrong reasons. The dishonesty. You know, we're going to help you. We're going to pray for you only because what we can get back. And Paul's saying here is that, but have renounced those things. Paul's saying, listen, we don't partake in these things. So if we don't partake in the dishonesty, basically what Paul is saying here is that we faint not, or we're not discouraged, or, you know, we're not dishonest as we serve God. Basically, they're real. Basically, their heart is where it needs to be. And you can tell that in people, can't you? You can tell that when people have a heart to do what they do. You can tell that when they're being real with you and genuine with you, or whether they're just trying to say what they have to say and get out of town. And so to me, that's important. The second thing we find in there, not only dishonesty, but not walking in the craftiness. What is your opinion on that phrase? Not walking in the craftiness. What do you think of a person when they're crafty? They make nice Christmas cards, right? What's a crafty person? Okay. How does a crafty person, what is their means of resource? What does a crafty person use? Okay. He can use the scriptures. Okay. What else? What does a crafty person use to basically get his own agenda? Gossip? Okay. Well, there you go. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, basically they use the right words at the right time for all the wrong reasons. And like they compliment you when it's really not there, you know? So a crafty person will use all the right words at the right time for all the wrong reasons. And so Paul is saying here in verse 2 that the dishonesty or the craftiness, listen, is that not what the Pharisees were doing? Is that weren't what the religious leaders were doing? When they were standing, and you, as you study through the New Testament or the Gospels, where they would stand and they would eloquently say their prayers and do all their ritual moves and do all the things, they were pomp and circumstance, and they had the robes on and the big headgear on, and man, they looked important. But none of it was any good. And exactly. Exactly. And the best illustration we use from Scripture is when Christ said, you're more concerned about the outside of the cup and not the inside. And so to me, craftiness, Paul is saying, listen, we stayed away from the craftiness. We stayed away from coming to you with all of the pomp and circumstance, because I'm kind of convinced in Paul's line of work as a Sadducee, he could have put anybody under the table when it comes to Scriptures. He could have, toe-to-toe, he could have argued any issue. Because as a Sadducee, the keeper of the law, he would have had to know them well. And that's why I think he wrote the book of Hebrews, because the context of the book of Hebrews. But when you see Paul coming now, Paul's saying, listen, no, it's not that, it's not the crafty, it's not the enticing words, it's not the look at me. It's the opposite of that. And so there's a second one. There's a third one that follows that. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. How would you define that? How is somebody handling the word of God deceitfully? Okay, pulling verses out of context to make their agenda right. Okay, what other ways? Sure. Yeah, Satan is noted in most of Scripture to quote Scripture for all the wrong reasons. Okay, what other ways can we put into that? I like that. Very true. Pulling out certain verses just to beat people over the head with them. Absolutely. The Bible thumpers. Because most of the time when somebody stands tall and somebody stands very loud on a certain topic, do you realize the percentage of those men who struggle with that same topic? That's very true statistic. Very high percentage of men who struggle with a certain thing in their own private life will preach it and preach it and preach it. And so we need to be careful. We can't use that. We can't take the word of God. What about using the word of God? Is it true that God will bless us if we bless him? True verse, true statement? Y'all think I'm setting you up, right? It's true in Scriptures. God said, you bless me, I'll bless you. You curse me, I'll curse you. It's a true phrase, true statement. Scripture also says in John 14 that pray, whatever you will, whatever you ask, and I'll give it to you. So therefore, if you give me money, I'll pray for you and you'll get your prayer. Exactly. Exactly. They sell the prayer shawls. They sell the holy water. They sell the oil. They sell all the things. And the men out there who are taking the prosperity theology mindset that, you know, if you give me enough, my prayers will get you what you need. That's mishandling the word of God to me. And so, listen, they're out there everywhere. And Paul is saying, listen, we don't faint. We realize that we have this ministry by the mercy of God, no matter, despite who we were. And we're not going to come with dishonesty. We're not going to come with a craftiness. We're not going to come deceitfully handling the word of God. But how are they going to come? But by manifestation of the truth, commanding ourselves to every man's conscience. And Paul's saying how we are going to come to you, how we are going to preach to you, how we are going to share this new ministry God has given us, is we're going to come with a manifestation of the truth. We're going to teach you the truth of the word of God. And so what will that word of God do? Again, to ourselves, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So which one of those are more important? Pleasing man's conscience or in the sight of God? Which one's more important? That's not a hard question, really. Huh? Right. In the sight of God, that is the most important thing. Why would Paul add them both together in the same phrase? Yeah, a lot of people were worried about pleasing man instead of God. So he put God into that. So why would he put man pleasing in with God? Should they not be both together? If you're handling the word of God in truth, if you're doing it the way God would say, shouldn't man's conscience that knows truth be okay as God's okay? See, to me, it's doing them to please both of them, but there may come a time when you can only please God because man don't want it no more. And some of the ministries that you know in our world today, they have forgotten that it takes both of them, and some have forgotten that it's more important in the sight of God than it is the conscience of men. And some are more worried about the conscience of men because of attendance, because of tithe money, because of whatever else you want to throw in there. So Paul said, listen, we're not coming that way. We're not coming that way to you. And so, again, I think it's very important because in verse 3 he says, but if our gospel be hidden, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, the small g of this world, hath blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We're living in a day and age where we can see very clearly how God is being removed, trying to be removed, how the blinders have been put on. And I don't know, in my lifetime, it's coming to a point where you just look at somebody and it's like, how can you even think that? How does that make any right sense to you? And they're all over it. They're like, well, this makes perfect sense to me. This, and it's like the blinders have been placed. And Paul says it very clearly, that they have been placed there for a reason. As we mentioned this morning, Satan's number one goal is to destroy everything of God, including his creatures and his creation. We are created, procreated, but mankind is created by God. And so he's trying to destroy it. So he puts the gospel is hidden from the lost because Satan hath blinded their minds of those that don't believe, lest the light, or when the glorious gospel, when their new ministry, which is telling the redemptive story, when it's put out there, so they don't get it. They don't understand. Paul says, faint not. God never said ministry was going to be easy, did he? He never said standing up for Christ was going to be easy. He said, continue to faint not in the discouragement. Don't handle it this way, knowing that Satan is going out trying to take away, trying to stop those from believing. But verse 5 says, again by Paul, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul said, that is my new man. That is our ministry. Our ministry is to share the truth. Our ministry is to teach the truth. It's to put it out there so it can be looked at and understood, so that those whom God, and it says in there, that God basically has shined in their hearts to give this light of knowledge. The light of knowledge is the new ministry. It is the new message. It is the redemptive story. And so when he gives that to Paul, Paul said, don't faint not. Ministry is not going to be easy. You're going to have discouragements along the way. There are going to be people doing it this way, but we're not doing it this way. We are going this way and teaching the truth. And even realize the people you're talking to have been blinded by Satan not to get it. It shouldn't surprise us that we're living in a world that just isn't getting it. Because I'm convinced even Satan knows his time's drawing near. As we move forward every day, we're getting one day closer to the end of what God says is this earth. And how that all plays out is in the plans of God. But we're getting closer every day on this earth. And Satan, it seems to me that God is slowly removing the hand of blessing from America because of how we are responding to God. I really don't think that it's because the evil men are becoming more evil, because that was in the day of Noah. When Sodom and Gomorrah was looked at, what was Abraham's prayer? God, if there will be, and there wasn't. There were people in Sodom and Gomorrah who knew better, who knew the truth, who knew what God expected of them, but they couldn't be found. Each one of those situations, in the days of Noah and his family were the only ones found righteous, found just. There were many, many, many millions of people on the earth at that time. Many people on the earth at that time. We only know about the ones God wanted us to know about. There were a lot of different people in that world, and none of them except one family. See, that's what I think has God's time. It's his people that should know better can't be found. His people that should, they're the deceiver, the deceivers, the deceit, the craftiness. They're the ones that are going out there mishandling the word of God for their own agendas. And so Paul is really setting it up here. Those who have the truth, that know the truth and preach the truth, don't faint. Don't give up. Because you're going to go out into a world that's going to not want what you have. And sooner or later, it's going to get worse and worse and worse as the time goes on. And again, and I think as Paul said, that's we preach not ourselves, but Christ. We don't preach of us, we preach of him. And in verse 6, again, for the God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness to their heart, that's what they wanted to share. That's what they were going to share in the name of Christ. So taking verse 5 and 6, Paul then says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? What did the scripture say the treasure was? Go back and read verse 5 and 6. Mainly verse 6. Okay. He is called the light. Verse 6 says that God had commanded the light to shine out of darkness that have shined in our hearts to give the light. In their heart, in their life is the light. And who is that light? Jesus Christ. So now he goes on in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure. The treasure is Jesus Christ. The treasure is the light of the gospel. It's the truth in this earthen vessel, which basically is our body, our temple, says that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. What is Paul saying in that verse? What's he saying in verse 7? Okay, sure. And he was, in the earlier part as we studied, he was talking about the craftiness, the deceitfulness, the mishandling of the word of God, and how men will do those things. And Paul's saying, listen, we're not coming to you like that. We're coming to you because God came to us. We're sharing with you what God did to us. And I'm going to tell you what, if the light of gospel of Jesus Christ shined on your heart and you are saved, you've got a testimony. You've got something to say. And that's what God, that's what Paul's saying. Let's faint not in giving out this testimony. Faint not in the new ministry that he has given you. Not only does the old things pass away, all things become new, but you now have a new story to tell. You now have something better to say because of the newness that he has done in you. And the Spirit of God is in this earthen vessel. And I think this treasure is in our lives so that they can see the excellency of the power, or that they can see Christ through my life. That's the story. The greatest redemptive story that you and I can tell is what it did to us. How's it changed you? Where were you and what were you doing and how did God come into your life and when did he come into your life and how did he change your perspective and how did he change your goals and your thinking and your, how did he change all that stuff? Because that's the power. Because without the power of that Christ or power of Christ in us, that would not have changed in our life. We'd still be on that wrong road. We'd still be out there doing whatever and however that worked in our lives prior to that Paul talked about, in spite of, by his mercy, we have this. Verse 8 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. What did verse 1 say in chapter 4? Faint not. Paul just described what it looks like to faint not. And I think he put it very clearly. We're troubled, but we're not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul says, I'm not fainting in this ministry. What do you think Paul's thought process, what do you think his greatest thought was that kept him there, that kept him in verses 8 and 9? What do you think his thought was? We looked at it. We talked about it. What was one thing Paul never forgot? Okay, his past goes with it, but what else? His conversion. Because the light on the road to Damascus that blinded everyone there is the same light that came into his heart, the same light that comes into our heart. And Paul never forgot the conversion. Paul never forgot how much of a sinner he was and how the light of the gospel changed his life. He never forgot that. He didn't try to overdo it, didn't try to overpower it, didn't try to override it. Paul simply there to me for him to stay in this verses 8 and 9 and realizing that that earthly vessel that he lived in full of sin now is transformed to hold the power of God. He never forgot his conversion. And that's the challenge tonight. That's the challenge for me, for all of us. Have we forgotten at times in our life that God changed us? Have we forgotten at times, we're just living life, we're surviving, we're doing life, we're making it work. And sometimes in that realm, we've forgotten that I was once a sinner and he saved me. Paul said, because of that, because of his mercy, I'm not going to stop. Because of his mercy, I'm not going to faint. All these things are happening to me, but I'm still going to continue to move on and continue to go forward. In fact, verse 10 falls into that, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Death, verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul says, every day I die a little bit more. Every beating takes more out of me. Every whipping I get takes more out of me. And every day that I die more and more, I'm going to keep preaching life to you. Rodney? And that was the conversion. Yeah. At his conversion, he was sold out completely. And he surrendered to that God. And from the very first get-go of him going out, from even Ananias coming to him in fear, every day after that, people feared him. And then they begin to hate him. Some listened to him, but they begin to hate him until they were going to kill him, in which they eventually they did. They succeeded in killing him. And so Paul, in this last few verses, he says, always bearing about the body, in verse 10, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that basically the life. And then what he's saying is, every day I'm dying, but every day I want to share life to you. I want to give you that life even though I'm dying. And it's more of my physical body is dying, but my spiritual is thriving. And that's why he was not distressed. That's why he was not despair. That's why he was not destroyed. Because he was more concerned about giving life than living life. And I think that's a little opposite today, isn't it? A lot of people are more concerned about living the good life, living the life, can't wait to retire, sit on the beach, do all that kind of good stuff. Can't wait to retire. So in the process of that, again, today we got it somewhat confused in our minds that it's not about us living life, it's about us giving life. That's the message. We give the life, we give the life of Christ. And when the Christ gets into their heart, it gives them the life. We talked about that this morning, the crown of life. The crown of life is an eternal life. The crown of life is a joyful life this side of heaven. And that life is given to those who are steadfast and endure in a believing faith, asking God the right questions. Paul is simply saying that he is living, basically, I think I'm trying to remember in my mind how it was exactly worded, but on my motorcycle helmet, I had dying to live, living to die. I think it was on there. Something like that. Yeah, Kim's shaking her head. Yeah, she saw it enough. Right behind me. But, and that's a truth. I mean, we are dying to live, and yet we are living to die. And we need to make sure, as Paul made sure, I think in this phrase is very important, and the concept of fainting not in the process of all of that. And then it all goes down into, again, verse 17 that we read this morning. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but brought our outward man perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And that puts a definition to what verses 10, 11, and 12 are saying about the death and life. Verse 16 says, we faint not, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Although I am dying every day, I am giving life to everyone I can. It's the inward man that strengths. It's the inward man that can say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to just be destroyed by whatever comes my way. And I think it's a lesson that Paul learned. Again, Paul said in Philippians, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. It's the learning. This is Paul learning here. He's defining the learning process. And so then allows him down in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And again, looking not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. See, to get down to verse 17 and 18, you need to realize the learning process in the middle, because I think it's very important. Paul had every right to quit, as far as I'm concerned. He had every right to stop, because, man alive, the beatings, the sufferings, the in our eyes, in our perspectives, you know, why did you just go sit down for a while? Go take a break. But the same day, the same hour that he was stoned and beaten for preaching Christ, he'd get back up and he'd go preach Christ again, two rows down. I mean, he never stopped. And I think it's because he never forgot his conversion. He never forgot what the grace of God did for him. And with that grace of God came a new ministry. And I think all of us have the ability to have that new ministry as God continues to mold us and make us and allow us to be a part of different circles, different lives. So to me, it's very important to understand that. Again, and we read that verse 17 this morning, and it's again, pulling a verse out of context. But boy, I'll tell you what, when you understand the context it's in, it makes sense. When Paul said, our light afflictions. Seriously? I would like to know his definition of light. Knowing all that he went through, he says, that's light? It's amazing to me. But yet Paul says, listen, it's temporal. My body's dying every day anyway, but I am going to continue to give life. And that is where we need to be. No matter what our body ailments may be, we need to continue to give life to whether who is in front of us, no matter where we are. Any questions or comments on any of that? Clear as mud, right? The darker it is, the brighter we should shine. When we don't compromise or give in or become too much a part of it, that's what dims our light. And yeah, if we stay true to the Word of God and our light stays lit, it should be shining brighter. And that's the fainting not. Not letting the world circumstance or physical ailments or whatever it may be to get us to a point where our light begins to dim. But yeah, very important. Anything else? Give you time to, yeah, Rodney? That's an interesting point, because I just was thinking through and talking through that with a couple people about how we don't observe and see the things we used to, the needs in the people's lives, things we could do to shine for Christ. And so we were talking about, why do you think that is? You know, I love to ask questions. So why do you think that is? Why aren't we as observant? Why don't we see as well as we used to? And my opinion was because my depth of my relationship with God doesn't allow it. I need to have a deeper relationship with him so that I can see the world through his eyes, so that I can see that when I need to be able to help and, you know, encourage somebody or do something. It's, we don't see the, how do you want to say, the kindness as much as we used to. We don't, I mean, everybody's after everybody in our day, our world today. We don't see that next step, like going along beside somebody and say, hey, how can I help you? You know, I don't know what you're struggling, but how can I help you? If you need me to help you, I'll be there to help you. Well, we talked that cycle. An easy life creates weak men. Struggles then become even more. The struggles create strong men, which then create an easy life, which the easy life then creates the weak men. It's just a vicious cycle. It just goes around and around in a circle. And I think we're coming out of a very blessed hundreds of years of America that has created weak men. And so now the struggles that we find ourselves in, my prayer is that there are strong leaders being developed and being raised. I'm not talking in our government. I'm talking in the house of God, that our strong leaders are being raised so that we can be pulled out of the struggle times, that we can stand true to the word of God, just like Paul said, stay true to the word and the commandments of God. We have this earthen vessel with a tremendous treasure in it, and we need to talk about it. Anyone else? Anything else? I appreciate that. Yeah, Kim? Morris. Man, they look pretty righteous. The general Morrison was his name, and he was the CEO, the president of the Asbury College, and he was given a commencement of 1913, 14, and 15. So the book we have is his commencement speech, and in that commencement speech at the college, he was sharing all the men and the time and their decisions and how they were challenging these new graduates to carry on. And man, when you read that, I love reading old stuff. The new stuff today is way too wishy-washy. I like reading the thinkers of old. And this book was pretty good to read, encouraged and challenged us. But it's that process. You know, it's the process of, you know, we just have been blessed way too much. And Moses told the nation of Israel the same thing. Don't forget your God and land of the blessing. And they did. And look what happened to them. Same thing's going to happen to us. We're going to compromise. We're going to allow people into our lives that shouldn't be. They were to kick out all the nations. They didn't. They left some of them in there. And then they begin to marry them. And then they begin to worship their gods. And then they begin, and then they begin, and then they're done. And now look where we're at, compromising. When women in the pulpit, when there's individuals of confusion of mind of what they're supposed to be standing in our pulpits, that is nothing where God wants it to be, nowhere in the world. So we live in that world. We live in that world that exactly what Paul is saying, you know, but the best thing that we can pull out of this is the fact that by God's mercy, you and I got a ministry. You and I have a place, a platform to share that redemptive story. What he's done for me is my best testimony. I don't, you know, the truth of the word of God is what he did to me. Tell that to people. Just talk to people. Well, let me tell you what my God has done. Let me tell you what he's done. Listen, just the fact that you were saved, that's enough. They don't have to have that tremendous testimony of out of addiction or out of all these bad things. And boy, God really pulled me out of the dark. And all you have to do is be born to be pulled out of the dark. So I think it's very important in the study tonight that hopefully encourages us a little bit to get out there and really just live life. Just live the joyful life that God, by his mercy, gave us to live. And you'd be amazed at how many opportunities you have to share stuff with people just by the life you live in front of them, I really think. Anyone else? All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll close our time together tonight. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. Thank you for each one that is here, and I pray that we continue to just really, as your word says, iron sharpens iron, and Father, that we continue to go back and forth with questions and answers. And Lord, I'm convinced that asking the right questions will lead to better questions. And Lord, it's not always the answer that stirs us, but the questions that the answers bring. And Lord, as we continue to ask those and answer them, and Lord, we do pray for that wisdom that you can give. And Lord, we just thank you for each one. Give safety as they travel home tonight. In your son's name, amen.